just thank Pastor Spann for inviting me to speak to you all today. I've enjoyed my conversations with him and appreciate the work my partner, Dr. Columbus Batiste, has done. Hope you enjoyed the introduction he just gave. I'm going to get right into our message today. Pastor Spann told me how much time I have, and so I'm going to get right into this and just thank you all and hope to see you all live. We're supposed to do that when the coronavirus pandemic hit and we weren't able to. But I appreciate you and really I'm looking forward to fellowshipping with you further. Our scripture reading for this message is taken from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26 says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. A message for you on this Sunday: slave food, countering culture through holistic healing. Countering culture through holistic healing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to just study your word. Lord, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall. A rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump to the book of Numbers. We're dealing with the children of Israel after they have left Egypt. God had brought them out with a mighty hand. And these former slaves were now in a wilderness. As slaves, their food was easy to come by, and they desired the foods of their masters. But here in the wilderness, they began to get angry with God. See, what God did was God provided them with something called manna. We're going to talk about how God provides food today. God provided them with something called manna. In fact, David in the book of Psalms says that this was angels' food. But the people began to get weary of it. Exodus tells us this as well. They're tired of the manna. They're tired of what God gave them. There are secrets in there because in understanding the manna, because God only gave it twice a day. There's a lot of talk now about intermittent fasting. I can tell you that in the scripture, when God feeds people, he feeds them twice a day. The ravens visited the prophet Elijah twice a day. The manna fell twice a day. There's something about that that says that we are to have a rest in between meals. But that's another issue. But that's a biblical construct when you look at it. But as they were getting angry, God said to Moses, to Moses that he would give the children of Israel meat to eat. Moses couldn't believe it. He said, how in the world should we kill all the cattle? Should we kill all of our animals? Are you going to gather up all the fish out of the sea? God was angry and almost like, look, do you think there's something I can't do? The Bible says in Numbers 11:31, and God, of course, was not happy that the food he had told them to eat and given them to eat for food, they had rejected. That's the context here. In Numbers 11 and verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp. So a day's journey in any direction outside of the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So much quail fell that it was like something you'd have to walk through, like knee deep quail. Bible says in Numbers 11 and verse 32, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. They caught the birds, and boy, they were ready to have some fun with these birds. They started spreading them out. They were getting ready to you know, if there were any Jamaicans, they were ready to jerk them. Maybe if they were from Oklahoma, they were ready to barbecue them. You know, if they were from Kentucky, they were ready to fry them. They were ready to eat bird. The Bible says in verse 33, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." We are in a plague now, the plague of the pandemic that is coronavirus. God has allowed this virus to bring the entire world to its knees. The coronavirus, in my opinion, is not a punishment. It is warning. Warning the world that God is still on the throne, that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings and soon to return. This plague hit, and they began to be sick and die. And it says in verse 34, "And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people that lusted." Did you get that? That's where they buried the people who lusted. I want to submit to you that when it comes to diet and appetite, the Bible is very clear. Appetite is where Adam and Eve fell. Appetite is plagues the children of Israel as they crave slave food, the food of their masters back in Egypt. But appetite is also the first great victory that Christ gains in the wilderness of temptation, when Christ fasts for 40 days and 40 nights and is met there by the tempter Satan himself, told to turn a stone to bread and refuses to do so, conquering appetite where Adam and Eve fell. Here again, it says that they lusted. One great preacher, a good friend of mine, Dr. James Kyle, a preacher and a physician, pastor of a church and full-time physician, he said in a talk on health I heard him preach once, he said, "Your body will conspire to kill you. If you give your body everything it wants, your body will conspire to kill you." And that's what happened. They lusted. They craved it. They desired it in a way that was ungodly. Why? Because what they were saying is, "God, what you've given isn't enough. It's not adequate. It isn't what we want. We lust after the birds, the flesh pots of Egypt." They cried, the Bible says, "Oh, that we were in Egypt by the flesh pots." But what they didn't understand was that Egypt was sick. In fact, in some of my talks, I actually show CT scans of mummies from ancient Egypt that had atherosclerotic plaques in their arteries and in the carotid arteries, the coronary arteries, that showing that they died of heart attacks and strokes just like we do today, that they had the very same disease progressions, cancers, and so forth existed then just as it does now. So I want to make the point that, in fact, America itself is sick, church. And in need of resuscitation, the demand of disease on the country is great. The coronavirus has done well here, in part because we have a pro-inflammatory diet and the virus kills by sending you into a hyper-inflammatory state. Here's one cartoon that says, "Why are our healthcare costs higher than other countries?" And Uncle Sam can't even hear what they're saying. He's been so made big by the food. And he says, "Who said that?" And look what he's eating. He's got a piece of bird in one hand, look like a turkey leg, and a super big gulp in the other one. And America spends more than all other nations that are developed around the world on healthcare costs. In fact, I want you to look at this. This red bar is our costs, and this is the rest of the world. We outpace everyone. Some people ask, then, what is the greatest determinant of health? What actually makes you healthy? Well, is it your age? Is it your weight? Is it cholesterol? Or your zip code? I wish I had a way to test all of you on this. Because most people would say it's your weight, your age, your cholesterol, since heart disease is the number one killer. But in fact, the greatest predictor of lifespan in America isn't weight or cholesterol, it's zip code. When you look at some of these maps, you can see out here, in this is a map of Washington, D.C. You travel some short distances out here into Maryland, 81.3-year life expectancy. You come into the city as short as 75-year life expectancy. Same city, same healthcare system, but not really. And you have these huge differences in life expectancy. And you can see this here as well. This is in Harlem, New York. You can in uptown in part of Manhattan. You can see 85 years down here, 76 years in East Harlem. And I have even more maps that Dr. Batiste put, you know, helped us find and put together that shows you, when you go into predominantly black and brown parts of town with lower income, especially, but, you know, even without lower income, as we can show you, as we talk about in our slave food talks, you can see that the life expectancy differs greatly by where you live. And one of the messages we give a lot in our slave food talks is that it's not your genetic code, it's your zip code. And why? Often because of what is available to you to be healthy in your zip code. If you go into poor neighborhoods, one of the things you find is that you have food swamps and food deserts, meaning there's a lot of cheap calorie food swamps, fast food, bags of chips, giant things of soda, sugar water in various forms, candy stores, liquor stores, food swamps. But on the flip side, there's also food deserts, real food deserts. Grocery stores say their margins are too narrow to go into poor neighborhoods and set up shop. And so what you get are bodegas and corner stores where people eat more snack food and junk food than real food. But zip code matters, and it matters even when you come to race. The counties that were African-American residents compose less than the U.S. average. You see the deaths per 100,000 are way here at the bottom. If African-Americans are the majority of the population, look at that. Massive increase in deaths per 100,000. And this is if they're just more than average. So you have to watch some of our other talks. I don't take the angle we normally take in this. We asked the question, why do black people die sicker and sooner than everyone else in America? If America is sick and we die sicker and sooner than everyone else, and let me say something very important to you, church. It's not just your lifespan, it's your health span. It's not just the length of life, it's the strength of life. The Bible tells us that when Moses died, his eyes had not dimmed and his strength had not abated. He climbed a mountain to die at 120 years old. It's not your lifespan, it's your health span. You don't want convalescent years sitting around on a bed with tubes in you and people having to attend to you and you can do nothing for years on end. You want to be able to do the work of God right up to the end. What does it? Stress. Stress is unique. It is damaging. It is powerful. Stress is a condition or feeling experienced when a person perceives that demands exceed the personal and social resources the individual is able to mobilize. So we have an equation we use in our slave food talks. Stress equals demands minus resources. And so the less resources you have, the more stress you're going to be and the more demands you have. And African-Americans often show to have greater demands and resources. And you can see a lot of the stress that's going on right now, dealing with a lot of the protests and issues that are going on. All of this can be very stressful. All Americans have a lot of stress. This is not unique to African-Americans, but stress will come in and destroy you. And in our talks, we talk about how it correlates to shortened lives, increased breast cancer rates when racism is the stressor for African-American women. An example of fight or flight in acute stressful situations, you get adrenaline and you can run and jump. I often give the story of being chased by dogs when I was a kid and how, you know, you get this adrenaline rush. But the other thing that happens is you get a cortisol rush. And what cortisol does is it actually weakens the immune system. So if you're constantly stressed, and this is our point, is if you're constantly stressed, it's like you're always being chased by a dog. You're always in a state of fight or flight, and that is not healthy. God did not design us to be that way. So you wind up with a weakened immune system, nerve problems, and anxiety and depression. Why? Because chronic stress leads to chronic inflammation of the body even before you eat a pro-inflammatory diet like the standard American diet, the SAD diet, is. So what happens? Well, cortisol is always being released. You become cortisol resistant. And it's eventually, cortisol normally turns down the inflammatory cells in your body. When cortisol is always high, that never happens. And your body starts to make inflammatory cells. We now know that those inflammatory cells cross the blood-brain barrier and cause anxiety and depression. I believe this is one major reason Americans have so much mental illness. That is stress. And the flip side of that is, if you then eat a pro-inflammatory diet, the diet also contributes to poor mental function and things like anxiety and depression. Well, what about the stress factor on your immune system? Here, 1991, scientists studying the relationship between psychological stress and immune response intentionally exposed 324 healthy participants to one of five respiratory viruses, including a coronavirus. The subjects were then quarantined and monitored, even after controlling for factors like age, sex, education, weight, and prior antibody status. The researchers found that a person's underlying stress levels were associated with an increased risk of getting sick. So slavery was stressful. Jim Crow was stressful. Even the things that are going now are stressful. It means that just being stressed lowers your body's ability to protect you from infections and other things. If two people are on the same diet and one of them is very stressed, the one that is very stressed will form atherosclerotic plaques from the cholesterol, saturated fat, etc., and salt faster than the one who is not stressed. And one of the things that happens, of course, is that these things get connected. You see, stressed is desserts spelled backwards. Stressed is desserts spelled backwards. When you become stressed, and I love this picture, when you become stressed, literally you crave sweets. Why? Because sugar turns down the cortisol in your brain, makes you feel less stressed. It becomes a comfort food. I want you to get this, church. In fact, I believe this is one of the mechanisms of control of the people. Stress them out, then give them unhealthy dainties, unhealthy foods in order to make them feel less stressed. But not just foods, of course, alcohol. And of course, we were given malt liquor and cigarettes. And of course, we weren't just given regular cigarettes. We were given menthol cigarettes and on and on and on and on. All of these things. Drugs were dropped into our communities because stressed is dessert spelled backwards. So if you don't have any other addiction, something as simple as caffeine and sugar will do the trick. But God says this, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what happens if food is stressed? You notice, I want you to see the tie, and I want you to get that as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they were stressed out when they couldn't get what they wanted. They desired food to comfort them. I want to submit to you that just as we were slaves in America, food became a way to manage the stress of that. Except we weren't given the best food. We were given chitlins, the intestines of a pig, pig's feet. We were given chicken feet and chicken necks and gizzards and parts of the animal the master refused to eat. It was the refuse. That was what slave food was. Now some of us call it soul food, but it was really slave food. And as you can see, as stress and diet interact with each other, and all of these things begin to happen, you get oxidative stress, both begin to produce inflammation, which comes back and increases the stress, anxiety, depression, making the diet worse. And this becomes like a flywheel. It becomes worse and worse. And let me tell you something, church. Satan wants God's people stuck in a trap that will cause them to be unhealthy. So how does he do it? Well, we talk about this in our slave food talks. The food and beverage industry spends approximately $2 billion a year marketing to children. The fast food industry spends more than $5 million every day marketing unhealthy foods to children. And nearly all 98% of food advertisement viewed by children are for products that are high in fat, sugar, and salt or sodium. Most 79% are low in fiber. So how do they make slaves? Well, one study found that when children were exposed to television content with food advertising, they consumed 45% more food than children exposed to content with non-food advertising. Here's where it gets crazy. Black children in America see more food advertising than any other group of young people. There are two reasons for that. One is, on average, African-American kids watch more television, and when programs are designed for African-Americans, there's the fast food industry and the soda industry and a lot of other industries target. There's a reason when you go through many of our neighborhoods, you see McDonald's and then Burger King and then Kentucky Fried Chicken and Louisiana Fried Chicken. there is something, we're almost being targeted. The advertisement says that when you look at how the dollars are spent towards children and how restaurants appear in our neighborhoods. Now watch this. Joel Fuhrman, not a Christian, not an African-American, but he says this, and he has a great book you should check out called Fast Food Genocide. Very good book. He, in his book, Eat to Live, Dr. Fuhrman says, the modern food and drug industry has converted a significant proportion of the world's people to a new religion, a massive cult of pleasure seekers who consume coffee, cigarettes, soft drinks, candy, chocolate, alcohol, processed foods, fast foods, and concentrated dairy fat, cheese, in a self-indulgent orgy of destructive behavior. He then says, when the inevitable results of such bad habits appear, pain, suffering, sickness, and disease, the addicted cult members drag themselves to physicians and demand drugs to alleviate their pain, mask their symptoms, and cure their diseases. These revelers become so drunk on their addictive behavior and the accompanying addictive thinking that they can no longer tell the difference between health and health care. In this election, everybody talks about who's this person's plan for health care and this person's plan for health care. You notice nobody ever talks about how do we make America actually healthy? Because there's money in health care. As one comedian said, there's no money in living people, and there's no money in healthy people. There's no money in dead people. The money's in the middle. The money's in having you attached to the medical industrial complex so that you are taking diabetes, high blood pressure pills, insulin, chemotherapy, all the rest of your life. That's where the money is. In fact, this is what Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he gave us advice. He said in Proverbs 23, 1, 2, and 3, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. So here's the unholy trinity. Michael Moss's book describes it: salt, sugar, and fat. And these things, when brought together by the food industry, they study the bliss points and figure out ways to get people addicted to food. That's why the food industry says, once you pop, you can't stop. That's why they say, bet you can't eat just one. Because they have designed these products, the Takis, the Hot Cheetos, the Doritos, the Snickers bars, they are designed that when you start eating them, you can't stop. And they use a principle called the vanishing calorie, as well as the bliss point, where they salt things so much that the salt and the crisp and the crunch does something. But the vanishing calories gives you a crunch or a mushy feeling, and then it feels like nothing's really in your mouth, so your brain says, I need more. I didn't get what I'm supposed to get. It crunched like an apple, but I'm not getting the substance of an apple. The average American eats 33 pounds of cheese and 70 pounds of sugar every year. 8,500 milligrams of salt a day. And cheese is a very destructive food, very much supported by the U.S. government and how it subsidizes. They used to give away, I put one of my slides in there on this, government cheese, big blocks of cheese. Cheese is just saturated fat, cholesterol, and salt. So it damages the body heavily. But not just that. People still crying for the flesh pots of Egypt. You notice this? Salami, bacon, sausages, processed meats are considered a class one carcinogen. They cause cancer just like in the same class as cigarettes. Bacon in the same class as cigarettes. Class two probably cause cancer, pork, beef, and lamb. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to increase your exposure to this stuff. So back in the 1950s, the food was a quarter the size it is now. It is four times larger now. You look at the size of a French fry, of a serving of French fry, was 2.4 ounces. A burger was 3.9 ounces. Soda was 7 ounces. Today is 6.7, 12, and 42. A soda today is 42 ounces. Why? As this billboard says it all, it was crafted for your craving. You get that? They sat and designed it so that you would want it. And now they'd use some even cultural figures. They have one popular African-American that they named a burger after at McDonald's. They're wearing a gold chain and his twists. And they want you attached to the flesh pots of Egypt and to refuse the manna that God is offering you. Leviticus actually tells you, God was very careful when he gave the people instruction about food. Yet we believe, because you know today that we can just eat anything, not recognizing there was wisdom in what God was saying. This wasn't just tradition or form that he gave the children of Israel in the Old Testament. He says, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. Leviticus 7:25, for every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from the people. Genesis 9:4 says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. Leviticus 3:17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Was this just something that was then, you know, later on Jesus said, don't worry about it? Or was there some scientific reason for this? And let me submit to you that the saturated fat, I don't have time to get into it all today, the saturated fat in meat combined with the endotoxins from the bacteria, a quarter pound of beef has 300 million bacteria in it. Even when you cook it and they all die, the endotoxins combined with the saturated fat cross the gut barrier, get into your blood, and cause inflammation. Remember, inflammation's the problem. Seems like God knew what he was doing because the blood was full of heme iron. And we now know that just like iron rusts if you leave it outside, if you take iron in large amounts, like it's found in blood, because that's what makes blood makes it red, makes it, you have a red blood cell with hemoglobin in it, that's iron. When the iron gets in your body, it also oxidizes, that's what rust is, and causes damage in your body, causes disease. There's a theory that one of the reasons women live longer isn't just estrogen. It's because they have a monthly menstruation that they lose some of that iron. Studies show that those who give away blood actually have better iron counts. And what we found is that when you get your iron from plant sources, the body knows just to pull just enough. But when you get it from meat, you absorb all of it. So God knew something. In fact, he gives you a hint here in Genesis as you look at the patriarchs and you look from Adam all the way to Jacob. You notice that at Noah, after Noah, when meat, before that time, God did not sanction the eating of meat. God's people did not eat meat. After the flood, when he said, okay, you can eat meat now, notice how life expectancy dropped precipitously. There's a hint in there. I'm not saying if you eat meat, you're sinning, then you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying that. I am saying that God has called us to be as healthy as possible. And I believe he gives us these little hints. So what really determines health? Here's a sign that shows you that the medical industrial complex, our health industry's big players, focus on making as much money as possible. You see the doctor and the nurse, and it's like healthy patients above all. You see the people in the suits, healthy profits above all. So is that really what happens? Well, pills don't make you healthy. America spends more on capita on pills per person than anybody. Yet we don't get the results. We're sicker than everybody else. So some folks say, listen, buy all these vitamin supplements. And this journal article I read, basically all of that stuff is like taking a placebo. There's no scientific evidence that the overwhelming majority of the stuff people take a supplement. So some people think I'm gonna eat bad and take a multivitamin. It doesn't work like that. And what I'll emphasize is that the truth is a challenge. This cartoon is pretty interesting. It says there's an inconvenient truth on one side. Nobody wants to go see that show. Everybody wants to hear a reassuring lie. The belief that the medical system is going to save you in the end when you get sick and have to go to the hospital. I think coronavirus has shown you that the medical system is not as sophisticated as we thought it was. The public health system, even. The whole world is reeling. What does the Bible say? Well, 3 John 1 and 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The Bible says that God wants you to be healthy. If you're not healthy, something's wrong. And God wouldn't offer you something he didn't give you instruction on how to get and power, Holy Ghost power to get. So what are we supposed to do? Well, where do we find manna today? Remember, manna was angels' food. What are we supposed to eat? Well, Genesis 1:29 tells you, it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. What? It was plants. It was seeds. It was nuts. Whole grains. In the garden initially, before sin, it was actually fruits, nuts, and seeds. When you really look at it, this was the primary diet they were supposed to have. That was supposed to be for meat. Daniel 1 gives you another one. Every year people do Daniel fast. Daniel 1:12 says, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So you get fruits, nuts, grains, seeds. These are really healthy foods. I'm going to throw in there something else. After sin, God said to man is to till the ground and it should yield the herb of the field. That's vegetables. After sin, there was bad bacteria. Before sin, there would have been no bad bacteria, no viruses, no coronavirus. Bees didn't sting people. Lions didn't eat lambs. That's why when we get to heaven and in the new earth, the Bible says the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. I heard one guy say, "Well, listen, if the lion's gonna be a vegetarian, I'm not for that. I'm assuming." One guy told me when he thinks when we get to heaven, we'll eat a soulless chicken, or God will make a fruit that'll taste like chicken. Not so sure. I think God's got better stuff in store for us than to taste the flesh of dead animals, as He tried to do with Israel, as we read in the story in the beginning. Daniel 1:12, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days." Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Pulse translates to like lentils. So you add to fruits, nuts, the vegetables, which is the herb of the field, which is obviously very healthy. And leafy green vegetables are probably the healthiest things you can eat, like collards, turnips, spinach, those types of things. Dark berries, like blueberries. Studies that show if a child just takes in a cup to 2 cups of blueberries a day, the more blueberries, the better. They actually perform better in school than a child who takes in none. So the antioxidants, which is what fights the rusting effect of all of the things that are put in our bodies through a corrupt environment, it is the fruits and vegetables that protect you from the sinful world physically. Daniel also ate pulse, lentils, black beans, garbanzo beans, black-eyed peas. These things were made to have soluble and insoluble fibers, to be filling. They actually stabilize blood sugar. If you're diabetic, beans actually stabilize your blood sugar. We'll have to come to your church and do some detailed stuff on this. But my last slide is this one. And it says that God made the human heart so big, only He can fill it. And I can tell you, It is God that must work in us to do these things. I'm not here to judge you. God has blessed me that I was 50 pounds heavier, started to really do this stuff, and have been able to take off weight, get back running outside and playing basketball and doing stuff like that. So I'm not here to judge you, but I am here to tell you that if you're sick, you don't have to be. Diabetes can be reversed by a whole food, plant-based diet as prescribed in the scripture. Cancers can be prevented. Blood pressures can be controlled when you eat plant foods. It increases the amount of potassium. And if you're not salting your foods, it drops the sodium. And when your sodium to potassium ratio flips, your blood pressure naturally will drop. And as you exercise, as you drink enough water, and as you rest, even the scripture says on the seventh day, God rested. There's an example that you must rest. You need to get enough sleep. So when you sleep is when your body actually figures out how to control your appetite for the next day. The studies that show that when people don't sleep, they can't control their appetite the next day. All of these things are things that we are to do. Get your sunshine, vitamin D. It's been shown to actually be one of the things that correlates to a less severe coronavirus infection if someone gets it, or no coronavirus infection at all. The Bible gives us all these things about how to be healthy. Spacing out meals, like I said earlier. 5 hours at least between the meals. Start with one simple thing in advance. Get rid of sugary sweet drinks. If you smoke or drink alcohol, get rid of those first. Cut down on caffeine or get rid of it so you can sleep better at night. Then get rid of the sugary drinks. Then begin to move to get rid of the processed foods out of your diet. Because what happens is, for some of us, food is actually self-medication. We don't feel good about ourselves. We're stressed out. And so the stressed equals desserts. Spelled backwards comes in, and in fact what we're doing is self-medicating. We are not trusting God with our problems. We are not taking on the yoke of Christ. We are not doing those things. Instead, we are asking Kentucky and Louisiana fried chicken and Domino's pizzas and Nabisco and all of these big companies to fill the void. I am telling you, I learned this and when I did addiction medicine at the Veterans Hospital in Loma Linda, California. One of them taught me a saying. It says, God made the human heart so big, only He can fill it. If you try and fill the God-sized hole in your heart with honey buns and Twinkies and donuts and sweets, and you'll eat yourself to death. Your body will conspire to kill you. But if you go back to the Word of God and are careful to read His instructions, it'll give you a better way to manage your life and your health. Don't be a slave to food by eating slave food. Today, the slave food is all the stuff that many wealthy people in this country reject. High fructose corn syrup, processed sugars, processed oils. They reject all of this stuff, and yet we eat it in abundance. Jesus came to set the captives free. John says, I wish above all things that you would be in good health and prosper. That is what God wants for you. Because when you're healthy, your mind is clear. You make better decisions. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Your mind must be clear and your body must be clean and strong. Don't be a slave to food. We'll do more sessions. We'll get more time with you. God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to just study your word. Lord, we don't want to be slaves to anything on this earth, not slaves to sin, and not have sin make us be slaves to food. Lord, free us from the plantation of food addiction. Allow us to walk in health and strength. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.